Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word, which we receive with joyful hearts this morning, is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. In the Gospel of John, John begins the ministry of Jesus with that first miracle where Jesus changes water into wine. And on Tuesday, we were talking with the kids about how this first miracle demonstrates that Jesus came to bless us. It reminds us, it mirrors the beginning of Scripture, Genesis chapter 2. Remember how in Genesis chapter 2, God poured out every good blessing upon Adam and Eve. He gave them a garden full of good things to eat. And now here with his very first miracle, Jesus pours out the blessing of 150 gallons of the very best wine upon this unnamed couple in Canaan. Remember how in Genesis chapter 2, God blessed Adam and Eve with the gift of marriage. And here Jesus in the first miracle is blessing this couple, blessing their marriage, putting his blessing on marriage. So this very first miracle that Jesus does is a reminder of what Jesus came to do, to bless us. And now in our text this morning, in our sermon text from Mark, Mark teaches us the same truth. This, as well as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We've been going through Mark chapter 1, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and here again, Mark shows the great blessings. Look at all the blessings that Jesus is pouring out upon us in this scripture text, in this account. Last week, we talked about the difference between Jesus' teaching and preaching and that of the rabbis, and we began with the crowds who said he's one who teaches with authority. So we talked about how Jesus taught with authority that came from the scriptures rather than from authority that came from quoting ancient rabbi sources. I told you then as well that one of the second differences between the way that Jesus taught and that of the rabbis is the content, not only authority, but the content of what he was preaching. And that's what we have this week as well. The Gospel of Mark, as well as all the other Gospels, summarize Jesus' teaching with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That might be better to translate, "The kingdom of God is here." That's what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that the kingdom of God is close, you only have a little bit longer to wait. He meant that you have no more waiting. It's here. It's among you. The kingdom of God is here. And Mark is showing us in our text this morning what that means, that the kingdom of God is here. Namely, that the king has come to bless us. He shows the king pouring out those blessings upon his people. If we go back to Psalm 72... Psalm 72 is a psalm that was written by Solomon. Remember, Solomon, the great king, the rich king, the wise king. And in Psalm 72, Solomon is looking forward to the coming of the greater king. He begins Psalm 72, verse 1, by talking about the king coming with the judgment of God. But then, Psalm 72, verse 6 is the one we really want to look at. "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth." So again, Solomon is foretelling that the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the king, will come with blessing, like rain on parched ground. And this is what we see in our text. We see both that outpouring of the king's blessings upon his people, but we also see the great need of the people, the great desire they have for that blessing, like parched earth, parched grass, for the blessing of rain. Let's look at the first couple verses, verses 29 to 31. "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." So the first blessing that Mark points us to is the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But notice that the text specifically says he took her by the hand. That's something that we commonly read about Christ. He's not afraid to reach out and to touch those that he's come to bless. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the story of a dead girl, and Jesus reaches out and grasps her hand and pulls her back to life. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus casts a demon out of a boy and then reaches down and lifts him up, grasps his hand and lifts him up. You probably remember Matthew chapter 14 when Peter is sinking in the waves. And Jesus, what does he do? He stretches out his hand, grasps Peter by the hand, and pulls him back into the boat. There's many other examples we could go on for a while, that Jesus is not afraid to reach out that hand of blessing to grasp us and pull us to him, to give us his blessings. I remember this one time, it's very distinct in my mind, this one time when I was in Africa, we were going to different houses, sharing the gospel and teaching, and we went to one house in particular, and this house was filthy. There's a difference between dirty and filthy, isn't there? Because dirty, like, okay, maybe it's a mess and there's some dirt someplace, but filthy, it smelled, there was piles of garbage, the surfaces were kind of sticky. I didn't want to touch anything. I didn't want to sit anywhere. I was afraid that, you know, even touching the walls of this house, the whole house just kind of smelled too. I was afraid of even touching the walls of this house, I would get sick. Jesus comes into our filth, our uncleanness, the filthiness of our sin, and he's not afraid to reach out to touch us with this hand of blessing. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about leprosy or uncleanness or fever that Peter's mother-in-law has, or blindness or a disease. Jesus is, or just talking about our sinfulness. Jesus has come to make us clean. And he reaches out that hand of blessing to touch and to heal. We continue with verses 32 through 34. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. You see how much the whole city desires this blessing of the king. And they come to him. They bring their sick. They bring those with diseases. They bring them to Jesus to be healed. Another overseas story. In India, a typical day for a villager in India, you get out and start working the field as soon as the sun rises. And when the sun sets, which in India, the sun sets between 6 and 6:30 year-round. It doesn't change much. With the setting of the sun, then you're done in the fields. You come back and you probably do some shopping if you need to do some shopping. Prepare supper, make supper, eat supper, clean up. So you're talking 9:30 now by the time that they're done eating supper. So this is why when I was over there and we would go to these villages, if we were there on a Sunday, we would have church in the morning, no problem. But the rest of the week, we'd go to these villages, we would go to the church at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, because that's when they were finally done with their day, and they were able to come to church and hear God's word. So you have something very similar happening here. They're busy all day. At night, though, they're greatly desiring that gift. They're sick. They're bringing every disease, every demon-possessed people to Jesus, because they desperately want that blessing, those blessings that Jesus has come to offer. You may remember when Jesus went to Nazareth, we had something very different going on there. When Jesus went to Nazareth, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And so you see the difference between what happened in Nazareth and what was happening here in these villages. Here the people believe. They know that Jesus can bless and heal them. And so what do? They bring all their problems, all their sicknesses to Jesus to be healed. In Nazareth, they don't believe him, and so they don't bother to come. Because they don't come, Jesus doesn't have opportunity to heal much. The power to heal is in Jesus. It's Jesus' word that heals. And Jesus' word is effective regardless of the faith of the people. But because of their unbelief in Nazareth, they don't come. So there you see the difference between faith and unbelief. Those who trust Jesus, they come, they bring their problems. We have that beautiful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." When we don't even bother to come to Jesus, then how can he bless us? But when we trust him and bring our problems, we come to him, he pours out those blessings upon us as that great king. Verses 35 to 37. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Remember, I talked about how the king comes like rain upon parched earth, and we see just how desperate and how needy these people are for Jesus' blessing, how much they desire that gift Jesus came to bring. "Everyone is out searching for you." Just like the wise men who searched so fervently for Jesus and were overjoyed when they saw the star again, so also these people here are out searching for Jesus. We go back to that difference between the way the rabbis taught and the way that Jesus taught. You know, the rabbis taught that the kingdom of God will come sometime in the future. Jesus taught the kingdom of God is here. It's among you now. The rabbis taught the kingdom of God will come when you're worthy. If you do enough good works, if you prepare yourself, if you're good enough, the kingdom of God will come to you. Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God has come despite your sin, in order to bless you with his blessings by his grace, not because you're worth it. Edersheim explains the Jewish understanding, for example, of Isaiah 61, which Jesus, of course, quotes when he's in Nazareth. And the Jewish understanding with that, a light to the Gentiles, a light has appeared in the darkness. We know that passage very well. Edersheim explains, well, the Jewish rabbis explain this, that with the coming of the Messiah, he will bring light, he'll bring understanding of God's word. Well, that sounds good, right? But what kind of understanding? Well, he will teach you to understand the law even better. If we have a list of 100 things that you should do on the Sabbath, well, the Messiah will come with a list of 1,000 things so you can really keep the Sabbath well. You know, if we have this list of all these things you can do to be perfect, Jesus will explain even more, or the Messiah. The Messiah will explain even more all the things you need to do. But that's not what Jesus does when he comes, isn't it? Rather than give us light to the darkness, a more detailed explanation of the law, he comes out with this outpouring of the blessings that are ours by his grace. And the people so fervently desire this. Everyone is looking for him. Verses 38 to 39. "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Our text begins with Jesus pouring out these physical blessings, healing the sick, casting out the demons. We saw in John the 150 gallons of wine that he gave as a gift, as a blessing to that couple in Canaan. But it ends with Jesus preaching the gospel. Jesus gladly and willingly, joyfully gives those physical blessings. He wants to give us those physical blessings, but he also knows that the most important thing is those spiritual blessings. In Africa, it's not unusual for officials, like custom officials, immigration officers, even police officers, to ask for a gift, especially if you're white. So Dave Koenig tells the story of one time he was going through immigration, he was going through customs, and the immigration officer asked Dave Koenig, "Do you have something for me?" So Dave Koenig pulled out this little travel Bible and handed it to her, and her face immediately got very disappointed. But southern Nigeria is very much a Christian area, so it was kind of that expression that she knew she should be happy and glad to receive the Bible. The right thing is to be happy for this. But at the same time, she was disappointed because she wanted some money. And Dave Koenig told her to open the Bible, and there inside was a $20 note. Then she was a little more excited about that. But how often isn't that our same reaction as well? That we know that we should value God's word. We should value those spiritual blessings that give us the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. We know we ought to value those things more than the physical, and yet so often we're kind of disappointed. We'd rather Jesus gave us a new car or something like that. The physical blessings that Jesus came to give, and he's happy to give us those physical blessings, and he's happy to give us every good thing we need. We see that way back in Genesis, but they're only a small blessing. They're only a down payment. They're only a reminder of Jesus' love and a call from him to come with him to receive the greater blessing, that forgiveness of sins and that eternal life. Jesus comes as a king to pour out his blessings upon us. Yes, he wants us to have every good thing for this life, but more importantly, he wants us to have the blessings of heaven and eternal life and come to live with him in that rest that we talked about with the kids. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.